You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. In his book, The Sunflower, Simon Wiesenthal gives a very compelling account of an event that happened to him towards the end of World War II. Wiesenthal, a Polish Jew, had been held in a concentration camp. The war had been particularly devastating to his family. He had, all said and done, lost 89 relatives in the camp. They were all killed by the Nazis by the time the war was done. When one day, out of the blue, Wiesenthal was approached by a nurse with a very blunt question: "Are you a Jew?" He responded that he was, so she instructed him to follow her. Eventually, they ended up in a room where a man completely covered in gauze lay dying of wounds from war. The nurse left without saying a word, and all that was left was Wiesenthal and this man covered in gauze. Turns out, this man, this soldier, knew that death was near. And yet his conscience was soiled by all of the atrocities he had either overseen or participated in. For quite some time, he insisted Wiesenthal stay as he confessed all of these atrocities in great detail to him. And in the book, Wiesenthal describes the atrocities. I won't do that here because it is that disturbing. All this to say, by the end of his confession, the man said, "I am left here with my guilt. I know what I'm looking for. What I'm asking is almost too much for you. But will you forgive me on behalf of what I've done to your people so I can die in peace?" After a long pause, Wiesenthal writes, "At last I made up my mind. And without a word, I left the room." End quote. Now, if we're honest, there may be a part of us, or indeed even a large part of us, as we hear that story, that very much understands and even resonates with Wiesenthal's response. It serves him right. Wiesenthal has every right to be furious at this soldier for what he's done. It almost doesn't make sense for anyone to offer solace to this man before he dies. I suppose it would make more sense to just let him go to hell for the evil that he has done. But then we're stuck with the words of Jesus here this morning to us: love your enemies. Chances are in your life you have had enemies, or have enemies, or will have enemies in the future. Chances are they're nothing like the kind of enemies that Mr. Wiesenthal had, but nonetheless, there are people that have not treated you well, or that you just don't get along with, and Jesus says, you are called to love them. And when I hear that, everything inside of me says, no, I don't want to. I don't want to do that. So who are we to love? And how are we to love? And why are we called to love? Well, first of all, we see that who we're supposed to love is precisely the opposite of what the religious establishment of Jesus' day was teaching. Of course, what they were teaching was basically what we and everybody else on planet Earth naturally wants to believe in answer to that question of who to love, and that is, we are supposed to love those who love us. We're supposed to scratch the back of people that scratch our backs. This is the way of the world. Thus, the dictionary definition of the word love is literally, quote, an intense feeling of deep affection, end quote. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about enemies, I might get intense feelings, but deep affection isn't one of them. But according to Jesus' definition of love here, he wants us to love those who have hurt us, have cursed us, those we have every reason to dislike. In other words, even, yes, our enemies. And so right off the bat, as we answer this question, we see clearly that the dictionary definition of the term love is simply not adequate. It is incomplete. In fact, Jesus attaches that word love to the very people we don't have affection for at all. And he goes on to give his reasoning. It's a very simple, logical equation. Quote, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? In other words, whoop-de-doo, you're doing just what every other sinner does. The idea is that Jesus wants his followers to stand out in how absurdly they love others. Now, in our time, probably the most significant example of loving one's enemies, at least culturally speaking, might be Dr. Martin Luther King. Over and over, he was questioned about why he chose to respond nonviolently to those who would turn fire hoses on him and beat him and arrest him unjustly. And one time, his response was simply, hate for hate only intensifies the existence of hate and evil in the universe. The strong person is the person who can cut off the chain of hate, the chain of evil, and inject within the very structure of the universe that strong and powerful element of love. That leads us to how to love. And Jesus makes it pretty simple, at least to understand, if not nearly darn right impossible to do. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Well, what does that look like? Well, in some sense, the rest of the passage kind of fleshes that out. First of all, it looks like sacrificing for others. Jesus says it this way, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Do I have to? To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. How in the world is society supposed to function? And yet, this is what Jesus wants his Christians to do. Michael Beatty wasn't in the greatest of moods one day. The 64-year-old from Huntsville, Alabama, had recently returned home from a 2-week stay at a hospital where he said he fell into a coma because of complications from diabetes and sepsis. Moreover, the very conservative man's social media feeds were filled with posts that he didn't agree with and that he really didn't like to read, and so that further soured his emotional state, so much so that when he saw a very snarky post from Patton Oswalt about something that he politically disagreed with, Beatty decided that he had had enough and he was going to respond whether Patton Oswalt ever saw his comment or not. And so he ripped off something that was quite nice. He said, I just realized why I was so happy you died in the movie Blade Trinity. I guess that's a real mic drop insult. I don't know. I've never heard of the movie. But he insulted him in other ways. And this is what happened. To Beatty's great surprise, instead of Oswalt responding in kind and fighting back rhetorically, what Oswalt did was take a look at Beatty's social media feed, and when Oswalt saw that this man had a lot of health problems and had been in a coma, and obviously had had a rough lot in life, Oswalt was suddenly inspired to reach out and care for this man, so much so that he started a GoFundMe for him to raise medical funding, and he raised over $20,000 from his followers for this man who had gone on the attack against him. Beatty said in response to this, "I would never have imagined this based on what I tweeted to him." I bet you didn't imagine that being the response. "If anything, I expected a scathing retort or just to be ignored, but that's not what happened." And then he responded to Patton, "You have humbled me to the point where I can barely compose my words." Yeah, Jesus wants us to live in such a way that we sacrifice for even people that might attack us. He wants us to accept the people around us too, instead of looking around in judgment all the time over them, which, oh my goodness, we are so prone to doing. Oh, how often I can have a smile on the outside, but on the inside, I can look down on those around me. Yet Jesus says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned." Which, incidentally, is now the most popular, most well-known verse in American culture, replacing what once was the most popular verse, John 3:16. Oftentimes, of course, this verse is used by non-Christians to go against Christians when Christians get too judgy about cultural issues or get too loud about cultural issues, among many other things. And yet we have to admit, as the church, that we have had our struggles with this, because too often the surrounding culture knows what we're against more than what we're for, or even more importantly, who we love. Of course, Jesus calls us to forgive people. Forgive them. A little while back, I saw a clip of the trial of the Green River Killer, a man who murdered some 48 women. And during sentencing, the family members got to stand up and, of course, give their final words to this man before they took him away. And the relatives' responses were what you might expect. They wished that he would suffer much in his remaining days. They wished that he would die. They wished that he would burn in hell. But then, a rather large man, Robert Rule, with a long white beard, looking sort of like a Santa Claus figure, stood up as well. Now, the entire time, the Green River Killer, in response to all the other relative statements, just looked forward stoically, not showing an ounce of emotion in response. But this man got up, and he did not wish that the Green River Killer went to hell, but instead, he got up and said, "There are a lot of people in this courtroom right now that hate you." And then he paused and shed a tear and said, "I am not one of them. You've made it difficult for me to do what I believe God says to do, and that is to forgive." And then this man, who the Green River Killer murdered his daughter, this man who no longer had his daughter, looked right at the killer and said, "You are forgiven, sir." And at that, for the first time in the entire trial, the killer's face broke and he sobbed. Yes, this is how to love our enemies, to sacrifice for them, to not judge them, and to forgive them. So I suppose we could just end it there, and I could give you your marching orders. Have at it. Get going. But if you're anything like me, when you heard the passage read this morning, all you were reminded of is how much you fall short. And indeed, that is, at the very least, part of why Jesus said it. It might be the main reason Jesus said it, except I think the main reason Jesus said it actually is, yes, to let us know what we ought to be and show us that we're not, but also to remind us of exactly who he is. Because if you look at the list of things that Jesus mentions in this passage, of course, he's just describing what he does. He loves his enemies. He blesses those who curse him. He turns the other cheek when slapped. And he does it all for the salvation of sinners like you and I. So why do we love then? Well, the answer is because we know, even though we haven't loved the way he calls us to in this passage, that in spite of that, we have received such tremendous love from God ourselves. The way he says it, you will be sons of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. How merciful he is. How kind he is. In order to remember that and soak in that, we always need to remember two things. Number one, how much we have been saved from. And number two, what our God was willing to do about it. In the podcast I co-host called 30 Minutes in the New Testament, we of course went through the book of Romans, and during that time we scanned over my favorite passage in all of the Bible. It's found in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. It says this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God, our God, shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, enemies, Christ died for us. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." You see, when we're formed by the reality of what I just read, that God pursues us even though we are naturally his enemies, well, then it just might actually empower us, albeit imperfectly, for the rest of our days, boy, I'll tell you. But maybe, it just might make us want to try to actually love our neighbors and even our enemies. Because as 1 John tells us, we love because he first loved us. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.